Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the power which thou hast made available for us in Christ, so that we as believers need not cower under the power of the enemy, but may live in triumph, reigning in Christ. Bless the word to each listening heart in this hour. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our studies in Romans 8, we are in the last verse, where we read, I am persuaded that neither principalities nor powers shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When this phrase was first spoken, it must have brought a moment of chill to the hearts of the hearers, for they knew the truth of God well enough to know the magnitude of the forces which are arrayed against the believer. They would not have treated such adversaries lightly, but knowing the strength that was set against them, they would have rejoiced all the more at this climax declaration that even the principalities and powers did not have the authority or the ability to separate the humble believer from the love that had planned and brought our redemption to fulfillment. In one of my studies, I have set forth the nature of Satan's organization. The two words we now have before us pertain to the angels which followed Satan in his rebellion. First, let us sketch the background of what has been called the hierarchy of the angels. These spirit beings are in ranks, and we can understand this if we think of privates, corporals, sergeants, lieutenants, captains, majors, colonels, and generals. It might, of course, be more correct to speak of this as a spiritual hierarchy and describe them as deacons, archdeacons, bishops, and so on. These forces cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we revert to the military illustration, it would appear that angels of every rank in both the camps of the Lord and Satan are constantly at war with each other in the invisible realm, and that, since there is no question of putting one of these spirit beings to death, as they are not physical beings, the victory or the defeat is gained by the application of power and the withdrawal of the inferior force. The importance of all this to us in our day is that it can be demonstrated from the Word of God that the warfare in the invisible realm principally concerns individuals in the human realm. In the book of the prophecy of Daniel, there is a revelation of truth to the prophet that includes not merely the truth which he wrote down, but the method by which the truth was communicated to him through an angelic messenger. We are not here concerned with the prophecy, but we are concerned with the incidental teaching, the power and the might of the messenger when compared to Daniel, the messenger's weakness when compared to another spirit being, and his ultimate triumph by the aid of the intervention of a still mightier spirit being of God's. In the 10th chapter of his prophecy, Daniel tells of the appearance of a messenger of God who came in answer to his prayer. Daniel had been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and there was something in it that he did not understand. He prayed for enlightenment, and 3 weeks passed without any sign of an answer to his prayer. Suddenly, on the 21st day, there appeared a being described in the following terms. Behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now this appearance, of course, was for the sake of Daniel's eyes. There is no evidence in Scripture that this is the permanent appearance of an angelic being. On the contrary, we can deduce from several passages the fact that angels do not have bodies in the human sense of the word. The last verse in the first chapter of Hebrews tells us that they are all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. The Lord, in his resurrection, showed his hands and his sides to the disciples, saying, Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as ye see me to have. So it would seem clear, therefore, that the angels are bodiless, though nonetheless real personalities. The effect of this appearance on Daniel and his companions was very marked. Daniel alone saw the vision, but the men that were with him, though they did not see the angel, were possessed of a great quaking, so that they fled to hide themselves. Daniel says, "Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Yet we shall see that this angelic visitant was an angel of low rank. We might say that he was a lieutenant in the forces of God. As soon as he was opposed by a major angel of the forces of Satan, he was stopped at once and could not go on with his mighty ministry in behalf of Daniel until there was an intervention by God himself, who sent a still higher angel of the faithful ones to relieve the lieutenant from his struggle with superior adverse powers, and thus permitting him to complete his mission to Daniel. With this story known to the Jewish Christians of Paul's day, who were the real founders of the church in Rome, we can well understand that some might question their security in Christ. They knew that the forces arrayed against them were mighty, and the Holy Spirit had to assure them that the forces that were arrayed in their behalf were almighty. Let us go back to Daniel to complete this picture. The appearance of the angel had caused Daniel to fall into a deep sleep, with his face to the ground. The angel touched the prophet and set him upon his hands and knees, and then spoke to him, saying, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." Daniel then stood trembling before him and heard the amazing story. The angel recounted that as soon as Daniel had prayed 21 days before, his prayer had been heard in heaven immediately, and he, the lieutenant angel, had been sent with the answer. On the way, he had to pass through territory that was guarded by angels that were faithful to the devil. These angels were evidently of the order of the principalities, where they are named the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. It was the first of these two, the angel revealed to Daniel, who had resisted him for 21 days, accounting for the delay in the answer to his prayers. Suddenly, one of the mightiest of God's faithful angels appeared on the scene. This was none other than Michael, who is called in Jude the Archangel. As soon as this great power joined the combat, the angel of the revelation, the lieutenant angel, was permitted to leave in order to bring the message through to Daniel. The story continues with the content of the revelation and the impressions made on Daniel by the angel, and then tells us that the angel told Daniel his own immediate plans. He was about to return to the scene of the conflict, where he had been fighting with the prince of Persia until Michael had intervened. He was going to take up the conflict there, and another of Satan's angels would enter into the conflict. Whether with the angel or with Daniel, it is not quite clear. This angel was called the Prince of Greece. The display of forces of Satan, as recorded by Daniel, lead us to believe that our entire globe is organized under principalities corresponding to earthy government. If there is a Prince of Persia and a Prince of Greece, we may not be astonished if there is a Prince of Russia, or a Prince of India, no, and a Prince of Britain, and a prince of the United States. This is not a mere conjecture, for it is bluntly stated that earth government is in the hands of Satan. Paul tells the Ephesians that it is necessary for them to be clad in the whole armor of God, for, says he, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Oh, Satan may even have corporals in charge of municipal affairs. Now, we must not think that the number of spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion is any small one. Yet our text tells us they cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We remember in the life of the Lord Jesus he came to Gadara, and there he confronted the poor man who was possessed by the powers of Satan. Jesus called upon the evil force to declare itself by name, and the evil spirit answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Well, if we may put any stress on the meaning of the name, it is highly significant to note that at the time of Augustus and Christ, a Roman legion counted 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. But though Satan is powerful, God is all-powerful. And that is why our text can assure us that the principalities and the powers can never separate us from the love of God. The Lord Jesus pointed out that he could pray to the Father, who would immediately give him more than 12 legions of angels. And if he so desired, he would not have to confine himself to angels who had been long in his service. Our God is the Creator, and he who could of stones raise up children to Abraham could, with a single word, call into being fresh multitudes of yet uncreated hosts. We may be sure of the fact that the Lord's forces have never been outnumbered at any moment unless the all-wise Creator had a definite purpose in permitting Satan to gain a temporary advantage in order better to teach him and the watching universe the utter impotence of any will other than the divine will. Satan may do his very best with the forces he has under his control, but we may be sure that the end result for him is discomfiture, frustration, defeat, and rout. He will never have his diet of dust mingled with any sweetness. Now those who think the devil is gaining victory are like the servant of Elisha. Ignorance of the plan of God leads to ignorance of the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. One of the most striking stories in the Word of God is that of the attempt of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to defeat the plan of God by destroying his prophet Elisha. The king's enmity had been stirred up against Elisha because Elisha was able to know all of the plans which were spoken in the secret bedchamber of the king by the leaders of his army. When the king became aware that he was being consistently outwitted in the field, he angrily asked his counselors which one of them was a traitor. They told him the truth, that their secret conversations were communicated to Elisha, probably by angels, and Elisha, in turn, communicated them to the king of Israel, enabling him to escape from the greatly superior forces of the enemy. And when Ben-Hadad learned this, he decided to send an expedition against Elisha to take him prisoner. Oh, it's worthwhile to notice in passing that a single man of God, yielded to God, can become so important in the invisible warfare that the earthly enemy king finds it worthwhile to send an army against him, and that in the spiritual realm, a great number of fallen angels will be deployed by the prince of this world in order to attempt to frustrate the plan of God. The army of Ben-Hadad reached the little valley of Dothan in the middle of the night, having learned that the prophet of God was living there at the moment. The troops were thrown about the village, leaving no loophole for human escape. At the dawn, when the servant of Elisha went out to begin his daily tasks, he saw the indications of the enemy force, round about on all sides, and he rushed back into the presence of his master with words of warning and inquiries of consternation and doubt. "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" is the phrase which God has recorded to reveal his state of mind. The answer of Elisha is a verse of very great importance to us in our study. "Fear not," said Elisha, "for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." They, us, they, and them are the four words which line up all the forces, earthly and supernatural, and calculates the extent of the powers that oppose each other on the field of battle. The human alignment can be counted. The us refers to Elisha and his servant, just two people. The them is indicated in the narrative with the statement that Ben-Hadad, on hearing that Elisha was in Dothan, sent hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now ordinarily the human eye cannot see the spiritual forces that are arrayed in the invisible realm. The eye of faith can look into the Word of God and know the truth of the power of the Lord we serve, and can be sure that nothing can ever touch us unless it has passed through the will of God for us. We can be sure that though there may be wisdom on the other side, all wisdom is on our side alone. We may be sure that though we find an enemy to be potent, we can find that our God alone is omnipotent. We deal with the only being in the universe who has never made a mistake, who has never been astonished, who has never been caught at a disadvantage, who has never been surprised at a superior force or stratagem. This is the thought that is in the mind of the worshiper when he sings in the Psalms, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" Elisha knew that the forces of God were greater than the satanic forces that watched over Ben-Hadad. Satan could not master enough to make his group of angelic powers more than the they that were with Elisha. The prophet prayed and asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. It would spoil the grandeur of the vision to tell it in any words other than those that have been given to us by God himself. The simplicity of the phrase, thrown up against the glory of the fact, gives us to see something more than a picture of the imagination. For the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I had the great privilege of passing by Dothan on one of my visits to the Holy Land. Dothan lies in a little valley to the east of the road that runs south from Galilee through Samaria. We stopped there and walked over the brown fields towards the mound that possibly was the site of the ancient town. The hills round about were bare and dry in the summer sun, and there was no movement save the shimmering air that rose from the parched earth. We sat in the shade under a scrawny tree that furnished a little shelter from the hot sun and read portions of the story of Elisha, including the one I have just told. We could well imagine the startled servant coming out in the morning and walking toward the well to draw some water, seeing the glint of fresh morning light on the shields of the Syrian soldiers. But we closed our eyes to see the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire. And since we live in an age when God has ordered our standard to be faith and not sight, we saw more than the angelic hosts that do God's bidding on our behalf. Certainly it is true there are guardian angels that protect us from the onslaughts of the enemy. Certainly it is true that the faithful angels are the servants of us who are the heirs of salvation. Certainly it is true that they that are with us are more than they that are with any foe or combination of foes. But that day, as we thought of these things, we were reminded of an even greater verse that has the same alignment of pronouns covering the earthly war and the heavenly. We, on this side of the cross, have something far greater than Elisha ever had. There is that which transcends sighted vision of invisible things. The Lord told his own disciples that the Holy Spirit dwelt with them, but that the day would come when he would dwell in them. Having a member of the Godhead come to take up his abode within us puts us on a spiritual plane above that which was known to the men of the Old Testament. It is in the light of this great fact that the New Testament writer lines up the invisible forces to show us the fullness of the supply that is available to us. We read in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children," the believers are told, "and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Oh, let us remember this when we face difficulty, or when we feel that the forces that are against us are more than we can meet. He, you, he, the world are the four words which draw the line of demarcation, ranging all of the forces, earthly and spiritual, and calculating the extent of the powers that oppose each other on the field of battle, and even more. For not only are there horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha of old, and the Elishas of our day, but there are the angelic hosts, for even the humble servants of Elisha, and still more. It is our privilege to fly the flag of joy in our lives every day, as the flag is displayed in a kingdom on whatever castle or palace the king is using at the moment. For we have not merely angels with us, but the King of Kings himself is in residence. Therefore, greater is he, the Holy Spirit, that is in you, the believer, than he, Satan, that is in the world. So what do we care if Satan's organization is close-knit and widespread? Only the heart of unbelief can think even for a moment that at present Satan's side is winning. We know, God tells us, that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, I am quoting from Corinthians, to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Can we then do other than cry in triumph? I am persuaded that principalities and powers shall never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our God and Father, if there are unbelievers that listen to this today, give them restlessness till they come to trust in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But upon all thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace, and a new sense of thy protecting care and power be upon us and abide with us as we dwell in thy love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.